Blog Talk Radio.
191. Count your blessings. Trouble on the way over.
Anywhere.
Amen.
You don't play or don't
listen? You go ahead. I'm just we at prayer request time, so yeah. We done had one of them. We done sang 191. So, but anyways, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm glad that y'all made it. Glad that the rest of y'all are here, and I know we got prayer requests tonight. Bound to have plenty, and I know we was just talking about Scott, but we started, and you say y'all going tomorrow? Okay, yeah, that's the main one we need to be really praying about, but I guess. I don't know, I guess we need to be praying about all of them, but yeah, y'all please pray for Scott and pray for all these things to fall into place and work out. Seems like nobody wanted to handle this. His treatment. Nobody won't take care of it like they should. So pray that the doctor will take this and work on him. I'm trying to think right off the top of my head. I know I got y'all please be in prayer. I've got to do a funeral on Saturday. my brother-in-law's wife, her mother passed away. So my brother-in-law's mother-in-law, but anyway, her name is Gail Wallace. She went in for she had diverticulitis attack, pretty much like I had, except hers was pretty severe. And she went in, they were going to take out a part of her colon, and she had complications from surgery and died. So it was unexpected. So it's going to be up in Oklahoma. I'm not exactly sure where, and I'm not real sure about the details about her life. I didn't know her, met her twice. So y'all please pray for me. It's never easy when you're going to do a funeral with somebody you don't know and try to be a comfort to a family. So please pray that God will supply everything I need and give me the right words to say. It'll be a graveside service. It's not going to be a big church production or anything. Yes, sir.
We have
the iron infusion tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Okay. And I thought radiation. Okay. All right. We'll be praying for both of y'all. God give you grace through all of that. Anybody else?
Your ankle doing any better?
I'm sorry.
Is your ankle doing any better?
His ankle.
Your ankle.
No. Okay. All right,
we
were praying that it gets better. Yes, Miss Bonnie.
Okay, a few things. I went to see the CT yesterday, and they think I really need an MRI because it's going backwards, it's not going forward.
Yeah.
So I called my doctor. He's been getting your referral to Compass Health, and so I want to go see him. That's one thing. And then another thing is, I have a spot up here on my forehead that's cancer.
Right.
And I really need prayer on it just going away.
Yeah. And you're doing the black salve and stuff on it. Mm-hmm. All right. We'll be praying for that to go away. Absolutely.
Yeah. Unspoken. And then the other normal ones.
Okay. Let's not forget Richard and Mary. Let's pray for them. Let's not forget Donnie and Erica and their children, their family. Who else we got? We need to remember to pray for. Go ahead, Miss Charlotte.
Faith of Pam, she got some female problems.
Okay.
And me, I hope I get a partial next month.
All right.
And I got unspoken.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anything else? All right. Unspoken. How many unspokens we got? Okay. Praise the Lord. God knows all about them. Go to the Lord. Let's go to his throne in prayer. Robert, lead us, sir. Amen. You can be seated. Look at the clock, it messes with me. It's 5:15 by the clock right now. All right. Well, praise God. It ain't either. It's 7:09. Amen. Let's sing another one. Number 91. Number 91. What a day that will be. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that day. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand
that leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I looked upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Has anybody talked to Shirley? I'm just kind of wondering how Miss Nell is. She just, Miss Shirley was just talking about Miss Nell just kind of having a, wasn't doing too well this past, I don't remember what it was. I guess, no, I take that back. They were out of town. They were at a funeral. That's right. That's what it was. So I don't know. Every time they ain't here, I just kind of get concerned about Miss Nell. All right. Turn over to 314. 314. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for a soul returning from the wild. See the Father meet him out upon the way, welcoming his weary wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. Is the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the wanderer now is reconciled. Yes, the soul is rescued from its sinful way, and is born anew a ransomed child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. Is the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the peace today. Angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings very far away, for a precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. There's a ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Amen. We got one more. Hey, we got one more. Yeah. You jumping up too soon. Are you through? You may play the last one. 323. If you want me to, I'll take the last one. It's up to you.
Okay.
All right. Standing on the promises. We won't have to stand up. We'll just sit down and sing it. Standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior. On the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with His Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Praise God. And we will. You all right, sister?
It'll be all right.
Well, it's good to be in church with you. You need some help? You got it? Okay. All right. I understand.
I'm holding.
Well, before we get started tonight, I want to mention something. I know we haven't even talked about this, but y'all realize that within just a very few short weeks, we're going to have a very big event take place right here locally. And it ain't going to last but 4 minutes and 20 seconds, the actual event. But the leading up to it and the leading away from it is going to be incredibly challenging for everybody in this area. They're talking about with this eclipse, first of all, they're estimating anywhere from 50,000 to 220,000 extra people in this area. That's a lot of people. I want you to consider if you've ever gone to the Paris fireworks show and tried to leave there. That's with about probably 20,000 extra people in Paris. That's probably about 40,000 people in Paris at that time, maybe. And people can't drive. People don't know where to go. People can't turn. And that's just with 40 or so thousand. Now, you multiply that by five, and every road, every intersection, everywhere is going to be jammed, roadblocks, people angry, people trying to get somewhere and can't. It's going to be chaos. There are going to be strangers driving up and down country roads trying to pull in people's driveway to find a place to park to get out and watch an eclipse. There will be, and here's the scary thing, and I'm basing this based upon Wyoming in 2017 when people went there for that eclipse. In the middle of nowhere, Wyoming, you think, well, my goodness, well, nobody, that wouldn't be no big deal. It's way out in the middle of nowhere. It took people a day and a half to leave there because of the roadblocks. Now, what you picture everybody, and where my house is right now, and I don't want to broadcast this, but I am, I guess, where my house is right in the dead center of the strip of total darkness. And there will be people trying to find places to park everywhere. So I'm going to urge you tonight, if you don't want people to get in your driveway, that you find you some of that purple no trespassing tape, and you stake your driveway. I'll run you a purple strip across there so people can't pull in your yard, or they will. I'm going to tell you that you might ought to go grocery shopping ahead of time and fill your pantry up just in case, because you put 220,000, let's just say worst case scenario, 220,000 people are in town. Everything in the grocery store is going to be gone. I'm going to tell you this, your cell phone won't work for 3 days because they'll overload the cell phone systems. The gas station's going to run out of gas, so you'd be better off to fill your tank up before this thing. There won't be nothing in the convenience stores. There won't be nothing in the fast food joints. They're going to wipe it all out eventually, and there'll be nothing.
And it'll take us about a week to get back to normal. So just saying, around that time, you might ought to prepare like it's a disaster, just to have enough, stay home, and don't try to go nowhere. But having said all that, I just got to thinking, well, if there's 220,000 extra people in town, surely somebody needs to hear about Jesus. So I called up I texted my old buddy, Leo Lytle, with the Cross Ministry, and I said, Leo, what are you doing for the eclipse? He said, I hadn't thought about it. What do you got in mind? I said, well, we are the hub center of the darkness, and I'll put you up, and you can preach for me on Sunday. Why don't you come on? He said, we'll be at the Four States Fair that Friday and Saturday night over in Texarkana, and we can just come on up to that. I said, come on over. So that Sunday, Leo will be here. He'll be preaching for us. And that Monday, probably that Sunday afternoon, and probably that Monday, we'll be trying to give away crosses and things and try to see how many people we can win to Jesus in the midst of all this. So anyway, it just hit me out of the blue. You know, I need to do something since I got this opportunity to have so many people. So you never know. They may all be set parked in front of my house on Monday trying to get out of there. I might stand in the yard and preach at them. So, and you can do the same thing. That's what I'm saying. You know, take advantage of it. If you got a captive audience, you might as well use that. Amen. All right, let's get into the message tonight. I didn't talk enough about that, but I just thought I'd bring that up because, again, you know, when other times are you going to have this opportunity to have this many people in front of you? You know, and I'll say this too. You don't ever know what might happen. We might have people stranded in front of our house for a 24-hour period. You don't know what might happen. You know, you have a bad enough wreck down the road, everybody ain't going nowhere. And it may be, you know, you might bring a bottle of water out to somebody and tell them Jesus loves them. You never know what you might have an opportunity to do. So take advantage of those opportunities. Proverbs 24 tonight. Proverbs 24, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 34 if we have time, and I think we'll make time. If we don't have time, we should have time. Proverbs 24, and if you're watching us tonight, we're glad that you're joining us in on Facebook or Blog Talk Radio. Want to be a blessing to you and a help to you tonight as we go through this wisdom book of Proverbs. Proverbs 24, we're going to look at verses 23 through 34. Let's go to the Lord in prayer quickly, and let's talk to him. Father, I thank you. I love you. I praise your holy name for being so good, for being so merciful, for loving us the way you do. Lord, I thank you for mercy. I thank you for grace. I thank you, Lord. Lord, you factored our shortcomings. Lord, you factored our falling downs before we ever set out. And Lord, you still loved us anyway. Lord, I'm thankful for wisdom tonight. Thankful, Lord, for the book of Proverbs and all the truths and wisdom that we can learn from it and help ourselves and fashion our steps to walk in yours, Lord, according to the wisdom that we find in here. Lord God, I just pray you to help me tonight. Help me to teach. Help me to preach. Help them folks to receive what I'm giving, Lord, because it comes from you. It comes from the book. Lord, I just pray you to help me to preach it right. Lord, give me your power. Give me your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and we'll give you all the glory. Amen. All right. All right, beginning there in verse 23 through verse 25, we'll read those three verses. How was that me? That was me on somebody's phone. Okay. Well, one at a time, brother. One at a time. I mean, you only get one sermon at a time. He's back there playing one of my other ones. All right. Okie doke. Verse 23. We're going to look at these three verses. The importance of true justice. The importance of true justice. This is a lesson for wise men. It says these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be his delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. So these things also belong to the wise. Here until the end of Proverbs chapter 24. It is more sayings of the wise. There was a portion of scripture for this I never did mention. It was referred to as 30 sayings of the wise. But This is more sayings of the wise, and these are aimed at people who are in authority. These are aimed at their conduct, because you know there's nothing worse than having to go stand before a judge, and you find out this guy's corrupt, and you give him a little money under the table, he might give you a good judgment, then again he might not. It just depends. I mean, you don't want to fool with somebody like that. You don't want a lawyer who you can't trust. You don't want somebody trying to stand up for you in judgment who won't stand up for you in judgment. I had that happen to me one time. I'm not going to tell you all the circumstances, but I got in an altercation where I got jumped by about four guys one night. That's back in my 20s, and they beat the living stuffings out of me, and it went before the judge and down a little tiny little city hall there in the town we lived in, and I had my court-appointed attorney. He took me out in the hall. He said, you know you made this story up. Let's just go ahead and get this over with. I said, who are you and why are you defending me? I think I'd rather defend myself. He said, well, you don't know what you're doing. I said, well, you don't know what you're doing either, because you're telling me that this didn't even happen. So you don't want somebody who won't stand up for you. I was a helpless feeling knowing I was going in there. I ended up having to defend myself. You know what? It worked. One time it worked. I wouldn't try it again. But God didn't let that go the wrong way. But I'm just saying, it's a terrible thing to not have somebody who's not wise or somebody who's not on your side trying to defend you or trying to stand up for you in judgment. So you want somebody like that to have the utmost character. You want to stand before the most just judge there is. You want him to give you, render you a good judgment. So, but God tells us here, it's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. That means I know that guy. It's a good guy. I don't care what they say about him. I'm not gonna say he's guilty, because I know his character. Hey, I know he's a good guy. He wouldn't do something like that. God says, don't go about it that way. You may have known him your whole life, but you don't know what he'll do. Okay? So whether it's in a formal court of law or whether it's just your daily interactions with people, God said we're not supposed to make a judgment simply based on partiality. Well, I've known that old boy my whole life, so I know he's a good guy. You don't know. You don't know what you're going to do from one day to the next. Don't say you know what somebody else will do. It's not good to make judgment on basis of partiality, because people who like us and people that we like, they can be wrong. And people who are different from us that we don't agree with most of the time can be in the right. So you never know. So it's not good to just base it on, well, I like this one and I don't like that one. God's telling us don't do that. To have respect to persons in judgment, from the Hebrew, it means to know faces. Oh, I know their face. I know that person. You know, not to regard the matter, but to man. You know, to hear the person, but not the cause. To judge not according to truth and right, but according to opinion and appearance. That's wrong. God says don't do that. You know, whether this person is a common criminal, or this person's a school teacher, or this person's a doctor, or this person's even a pastor. You don't. The punishment should fit the crime. Nobody should get off easy because of what they were. Leniency should not be given because of prior reputation. A man could be the model citizen of the community, but one night going to a rage and kill his wife, he shouldn't get leniency just because he's been a good guy up to the point that he stuck a knife in her. I mean, you don't base that. I mean, but that's how people look at things. And that's how people get away with horrendous crimes and get a slap on the wrist. And we know that ain't right. We know that's not right. I'm thinking right now, when I mention pastors, I'm thinking right now of one Jack Scott who took over for Jack Hiles in Hammond, Indiana, and during a youth conference had an affair with a 16-year-old girl at 58 years old in his office. And continued that affair for a long time afterward, and he got caught. And he's now in a penitentiary. He's serving a good long sentence because he made some stupid choices. And you know what? It doesn't make no difference if he was the pastor of the largest church in Indiana or what. They should have put him under the jail for what he was doing. And I still feel that way about it. Amen. It don't make no difference. It don't make no difference who you are or what you were doing. If you did it, you deserve to pay your crime. And all right. And he says, And he that saith to the wicked, thou art righteous. Seems odd, doesn't it? You should never look at a wicked person and tell them that they're righteous. If we lived in a wise moral society, people look at somebody as wicked and they say, I don't want that person around me. You know, I mean, people say, get that person away from me. I don't want that vile person in my presence. But it's a sign of the times that we live in, and it's a sign of this wicked age, and that Satan is certainly the god of this, the little g god of this world. He's certainly the prince of this world because, you know, so many monstrous examples today of evil and wickedness today, you know, and those people are being told that they are righteous, that their cause is righteous, to stand up for they say, well, you know, we should be able to murder our baby in our womb. And you got people like, and I know I mentioned her name 4 or 5 times here lately, but you got that music singer, Taylor Swift, who started out as a little girl singing country, and now she's the biggest thing in pop music. And she says, I'm from Tennessee, and I'm a Christian, and we have Christian values, and abortion is one of those values. Just sit there and talk like that's Christian to murder a child in your womb. I'm a Christian. She's no more Christian than my dog is a Christian. I'm telling you right now, we live in a world where wickedness is applauded. Wickedness is called righteous. The things that God warns against are happening on our streets and on the stages and platforms and the halls of celebration throughout this land. They're giving away trophies to people for being vile. They welcome them in where children are. You know, again, the globalist today, whose ideology is eugenics, which is getting rid of a lot of people, getting rid of those who can't contribute. I mean, there's stuff going on out there that Hitler pushed, and it's being pushed by big corporations and big elite people who have more money than you and I could ever think about. And those people are being considered, they're considered righteous. They're considered right in their ideology. You know, the climate change people, they want to tax you to death and take all your money away for something that's nonsense, that the Bible never sanctioned or never preached. I mean, God's in control of this thing. It ain't man. That ideology of climate change, that's saying there ain't no God and we're in charge of this earth and everything in it, you know. Earth worshipers, LGBTQ+, XYZ, 1, 2, 3, and whatever they are, all that stuff, they are viewed by this world as being much wiser than Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians. We're looked at as idiots, and they're the wise ones. They're the ones who are righteous, and we're just the old Bible-thumping, grouchy, old stick-in-the-muds that want to poo-poo on everybody's party. That's what they look at us as. But the truth of it is, they're wicked and their ideas are spread out of hell, and that's where they're headed with their ideas. Every one of them who believes that garbage and hates God, that's where they're heading, is for the lake of fire. And they think they're going to party there, but I got news for them. They canceled the party due to the fire. Okay? There ain't going to be one. But this proverb, it describes a culture that's a lot wiser than our present culture, the one that looks at the wicked and the people curse the wicked there and says, no. But the Bible says, but them that rebuke him shall be delight and good blessing shall come upon them. But you notice we live in a society that has a cancel culture. In a person who is in the spotlight, if you've been given a voice in the media, if you've been given a voice in the entertainment realm, out there where people hear you on the media, through television, radio, whatnot, if you speak against that stuff I was just talking about, the abortion, the homosexuality, the transgenderism, all that stuff, if you speak out against it, you get canceled and they're done with you. They're through. Okay? The Bible says, they that rebuke him shall be the light, but well, not according to the world, but according to God, it ought to be addressed. Most preachers today will not preach on it because they don't want to get canceled. That's the truth. You, in your average church in America today, preachers are not going to come down hard against abortion. They're not going to come down hard against homosexuality and all that transgender junk. They're not going to come down against the communism creeping in. Why? Because they're afraid somebody in their church will be offended and vote them out and get them out of there. Stuff should never be excused. It should never be encouraged. We should never romanticize or excuse the wicked under any circumstance. To stand on the side of truth and right and to have God's favor is so much more valuable than to have any man's favor. I don't care if anybody out there beyond this church door claps for me or likes me or tips their hat at me or shakes my hand. I don't care if they don't want God, if they don't love my Lord. I don't care. I'm not missing anything. Amen? I truly mean that. If somebody don't want the Lord and they don't want the Word of God and they don't want anything to do that, listen, I want them to be saved, but if they don't want that and they don't want to be around me, hey, it ain't hurt my feelings. It ain't hurt my feelings one bit. I'm not missing anything. I'm going to stand with God if the whole world stands against me. I'll stand with Him. I don't care. I can be alone with God and be just fine. Amen? I want God's favor. I don't care about man's favor. I'm going to stand for truth and right. That's what I plan to do. I remember when I was in Bible college and I heard that statement that Bob Jones Sr. made. He said, do right. If the stars fall, do right. Amen? No matter what happens, you just do right. Why? Because God said so. Verse 26. The beauty of a right response. Verse 26. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer. Every time I read that one, I went, ooh. Every man shall kiss his lips. That sounded gross. I'm sorry. But once you understand the terminology, you get what it's saying. Amen? I don't think it's wanting us to men to kiss one another. I really honestly to God don't think that's what the Lord's saying. It's using the blessing of a kiss, and we'd have to understand in the culture that this is referring to. This is not referring to modern-day America. We don't walk up and kiss one another on the sidewalk. We don't greet one another at the door and kiss one another. That's just not our custom in America. What do? We stick out our hand. We shake hands with one another. We say, I ain't got no gun. I ain't got no gun either. Good to see you. That's what that means, by the way, the open hand. It means I don't have a weapon. By the way, that's why we shake hands. Some of y'all didn't know that. You learned something tonight. Anyway, so he said, but in the Persian culture, here's the thing we need to understand. In the Persian culture, it was a lot different. I'll get to that in just a second. But he says, that giveth the right answer. Every man shall kiss his lips and giveth the right answer. The focus is on the giving of the right answer, not the kissing. And people that are wise, they always welcome somebody giving a good response. They like to hear somebody else give some wisdom to a difficult problem, especially. Somebody come out with some wisdom. Man, that's wonderful. You know, it excites them to hear wisdom, no matter if it comes from them or comes from somebody else. And you think of the many times that Jesus was cornered up by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they tried to corner him up with a difficult question, and he always gave a right answer, didn't he? Lord never was stumped. I thought of one in particular. I thought of Matthew 21, 23 through 27. I'll read it to you. It says, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. Said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who sanctioned you to come in here and teach? So see, that's where they taught. They didn't like somebody coming up on their turf and teaching, because they knew good and well he was going to put them to shame. And he said, and who gave thee this authority? So by what authority and who gave it to you? And Jesus answered. And he, you know, they thought they had him on that one. He answered and said unto them, well, I will ask you one. I like it. He answered their question with a question. I'll ask you one thing. Tell me, and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? In other words, what was the purpose of it? Where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, and all hold John as a prophet. But Jesus got him. Jesus had a right. He got him in a catch-22. They didn't have no way to answer. Because if they said one way, then they'd have had to admit, well, you know, we should have got on board. But if not, then everybody's going to turn on us. So, got them. Amen. It's good to have the right answer. It's good to give somebody an answer with a mild, calm tone of voice that shuts them right on up and they can't say another word. Amen. It's good. Amen. Right. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's what the Word of God says. Don't you like it when you know the right thing to say and you say the right thing at the right time and everybody goes, and that's the end of it? Yeah. Makes you feel good. It's like, boy, I'm smart for a second. Amen. You know, it makes you feel good there for about 2 or 3 seconds, you know. So, but anyway, so Jesus gave the right answer. But this kiss his lips business. All right. Listen to Adam Clark here. What did Adam Clark say? The right answer comes from the lips, okay? Just like a friendly and welcoming kiss. People back then, people today in the Middle East, they greet one another. They lean over. They kiss on one side. They lean over. They kiss on the other side. Are they really, really kissing? Probably not. They're just, their lips are next to a cheek, and they're making a kissing sound. That's a greeting, okay? It's a good to see you greeting. Now we don't do that here, and that's okay. I don't feel comfortable with people kissing on me. You probably don't want to stick your lips in my whiskers, and that's okay with me too. Amen. It probably make both of us uncomfortable. I don't want no men doing that. I don't want no women doing that either. But my wife. But anyway, I digress. Let's get back to this. So, shall kiss his lips again. It's a blessing to have people in your life who truly love you and truly care about you, okay? People who will look you in the eye and will tell you what you need to hear rather than what maybe you want to hear. I can think back. I was thinking about this last week in one of the verses we looked at. I think back to times in my life where I was really struggling. I was making a lot of bad mistakes and bad decisions, and I wasn't living like God wanted me to live. And I remember, I can think back to a friend of mine, Gary Preston. He's the principal over at Paris High now. And him coming over to my house and sitting down on my couch and talking to me and saying, man, you just ain't you. You're doing things I never thought I'd see you do. You're running with people that you don't belong with. This is not who you are. He said, Brandon, I know you. You profess to be a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you know this ain't the life you need to be living, and you need to make some changes. And I thank God for him. Thank God for him. I thank God for other people throughout my life who've been straight with me and told me the truth when I needed to hear the truth. Amen. A friend sometimes will give you something you don't like, but it's what you need. And a friend will tell you the truth. They won't sugarcoat it. They won't beat around the bush. They'll give you exactly what you need because that's what you need. And that's really what we're referring to here. Again, Adam Clark said it means you shall treat him with affection and respect. What it means, you shall kiss his lips. It means treat him with affection and respect. Thank you for telling me the truth. I sure appreciate you caring enough about me to tell me the truth. I needed the truth. That's what we're referring to here. So, and these are the kind of people we're referring to. And this is the only place in the Bible where kissing on the lips is mentioned. And like I said, history shows us that among the Persians, this was a sign of true friendship. And what it reminds us of is that friendship is characterized by truth. That's how you know somebody's your friend. They're honest with you. You know they're always going to tell you the truth. You can count on them for that. Amen. And again, that's what a real friend is, somebody who will always look you in the eye and tell you the honest truth. All right, verse 27. Order your work wisely. Order your work wisely. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. All right, prepare thy work without. The idea is that before you build a house, you need to make proper preparations. You know, if you're going to you need to check that land out, first of all. You need to see how it drains. Or you wind up like me and buying a house somebody didn't do too well. And I'm living in a double wide, sitting on a concrete slab and stays wet there all the time. It's like a wilting cardboard box. It's not a, it's not the best situation. You want a good, you want good drainage. I promise you, if I do anything different, I'm gonna build some land up and put something on top of it. I'm not gonna sit in a mud hole no more. That ain't a good place to be. You need to make sure that your work is prepared before you build something. The field and the ground must be ready before you build something. And I mean, wisdom tells us that, that work should be done with proper planning in the proper order. If you're going to do something, it should be done right. You know, my daddy always used to say, have it done right the first time. That was his slogan he put on his business card. Why? Because so many of our jobs was going back and fixing stuff that people had done wrong. You know, and we're roofing houses. Why? Somebody came up and fixed the leak, but they didn't fix it. They made a worse leak. And yet we had to go up and tear it all out and put it all back. So, again, making sure it's done right, the proper steps, is important for success in anything. And here it says, thy work without. And this would include, like, plowing the land, planting gardens, planting orchards, so that you've got fruits and vegetables being produced on the land that you're going to build a house on. It makes sense. Plant trees ahead, years ahead, before you ever build a house there, if you know you're going to build a house on it, because that way you got fruit trees that are producing by the time you build a house. You might be better off. You might be better off to build you a barn and your chicken run and all that stuff, and have everything else before you put your house up. That way you got food you can provide for yourself. So again, it's a plan that we're talking about here. Prepare thy work with that. Don't do anything without a plan. In the wintertime, what are we supposed to do? You got a garden. You need to get your seeds straightened out and get everything ready to go while it's still cold outside. Sharpen your tool while it's still cold outside. Grease your equipment while it's still cold outside. Whatever. Be ready for seed time and also be ready for harvest. Don't let anything catch you off guard. That's what the Word of God's telling us, that we need to prepare in our life for these things. And he says, afterwards, build thine house. And you got people that want to skip right away to the building without preparing the field first. And, you know, I think about the expedition to America when we first started coming over here. You've heard of the Roanoke Party, where they found was carved on a tree the word Roanoke? Oh, no, Croatoa. I think that was what the word was they found engraved on a tree, and nobody knew what it meant. They cut the word Croatoa in the tree. But this first group of settlers came over, and they tried to make it, and that first winter they all died. Now, what happened? They came over to a land. There was nothing prepared. So they just showed up, and they're trying to throw everything together, and everybody got sick. Everybody starved to death. You have to prepare. And you know, God lays out the proper order for things, and it's still correct. You know, foolishness won't be blessed no matter how hard you try. If you're going to do something, you need to do the preparation work first, and then afterwards build your house. You got to produce before you can consume. You know, with Solomon, with his temple, you know, they made preparations for the Solomon's temple way before it was ever built. I mean, they started gathering everything up and getting everything there. And a spiritual house, similarly made of materials that have been prepared and fitted, and they grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And I'm talking about in our lives. Ephesians 2:21-22, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just like Solomon gathered all these materials and to put this big temple together for the glory of God, you and I and our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, and God intends for us to build this life up and this body up and this life experience up while we're here, building ourselves up with the Word of God and building a life that gives glory to Him, a place where He indwells. He lives in me and you. We're temples made without hands. God dwells in us. And it shouldn't be a shoddy outhouse He has to live in. Amen? It shouldn't be a raggedy shack. And I'm not talking about just the way, your health. I'm talking about your spiritual health. God shouldn't have to live in a ramshackle shack of a spiritual house if you're a believer. You ought to be in your Bible communing with him every day. You ought to be talking to him about your needs and prayer every day. Listen, you ought to be sharing the love of Christ with somebody every opportunity you get. That's what this life's about. It's not about just stuff and having it and losing it and getting more. It's about giving God glory. You know, just like when you drive out through the country, you see fields that have been worked. You see stuff that's been planted. You got people out there that build big gardens and stuff. And you know what? Those things produce and have enough things for the people that live in that farmhouse next to it. They supply that farmhouse. They nourish that farmhouse. And the very same way, a well-ordered life, both taking care of the material and the spiritual, that ought to be established in every believer. We ought to have a very well-ordered life. Amen. Not haphazardly, not fly by the seat of our britches. We ought to do things well-orderly. And I'm going to say this, every young person under the sound of my voice, before you even think about getting married and committing yourself to a relationship with somebody forever, you need to get those things straight in your life. You need to make sure you've got some of the material things you're going to need, and so you won't fight over money the entire time you're trying to make it. And you need to make sure that you're grounded spiritually so you can lead your household, or you're going to be headed for divorce. It's as simple as that. You need to establish those things before you enter into a covenant with God that he expects to last forever. I just thought I'd throw that in there. It won't cost you no extra. All right, verses 28 and 29. The importance of speaking the truth about other people. I keep looking up and that clock keeps telling me it's later. I mean, it ain't time yet. All right. The importance of speaking the truth about others. It says, verse 28 and 29, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. Part of that is just stirring up trouble against somebody for no reason. You know, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause. You know, we ought to only speak against somebody if there is a really good and righteous reason to do so. If it ain't none of your business, stay out of it. You got enough troubles of your own without getting in somebody else's way. You know, if we talk bad about somebody, just run somebody down to amuse somebody else or amuse ourselves, you know, that's sinful. It's horribly sinful. But there are people who do it. They just live to just chew somebody else up like a piece of bubble gum and throw it down on the ground, you know, for somebody to step on. They just don't care about other people. They just want to run their mouths and talk trash about somebody else. And you know the funny thing about that? You know, if you steal, thief, at least the profit of what you can get lures you. You know, when it comes to lust, I mean, to adultery, at least there's lust that draws the adulterer into it. You know, when it comes to murder, revenge sometimes draws somebody to kill somebody else. At least you got the profits, you got lust, and you got revenge that you get out of those sins. But if you just go around stirring up trouble and causing other people grief, what do you get out of that? There's nothing to gain. There's no benefit from that sin. That's just like cursing. You get nothing in return. You know, it's just sin for the love of sin's sake. That's what it is when you just run people down and trash them. So the Bible says, deceive not with thy lips. And when we talk bad about other people like that, we usually exaggerate, make the story bigger than it is, turn it into a lie. And then we look at the other part of that. Said, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I'm going to get that sucker. He done something and I'm getting revenge. And this is exactly what wisdom and God's grace tells us not to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You know, people talk bad about you. People will lie on you. People stir up things on you. But that doesn't mean we're to do the very thing back on them. No, we shouldn't turn on them and say, you know what, you want to do that to me? Fine, I'll do that to you. How you like that? That ain't godly. That's not Christian. That's not the way God's people are to act. Revenge is not God's way of for people to do things. It may be, listen, it's the most natural thing in the world to want to get revenge. I will admit that. It's natural. Somebody slaps you upside the head, what do you want to do? Draw back and slap them upside the head. Knock their hat down in the road. I mean, you want to do that. Yeah, somebody thumps you, turn around, thump them back. You know, slap them back at them, whatever. That's what your flesh says do. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, what do you want to do? Blow your horn and tell them the number one. That's what your flesh says do, but that ain't what God says do. No. According to the Bible, I mean, well, I'll check it out, you know, see what it says. According to the Bible, person that's the injured party. So you talk bad about me. You did this to me. I'm the injured party. The Bible tells me that I must love my neighbor. If you are the injured party, God's word tells you that you must love your neighbor. And what do I do with what he done? God says, let me have it. Put it in my hands. Give it to me. Now. Right here. I added all emphasis because I know how we are. We're just like my kids, right? It's just like your kids. Hey, listen to me. Over here. Now, don't make me come over there. I mean, that's the way we are with our sin as grown-ups. Well, how do I know? Because I stand out here every Sunday. And everybody got a bucket full of things they need to come to the altar about. But yet, we stand here Sunday after Sunday. It's hard to get people to do anything about the problems. Hard to get people to do anything about their sins. Truth. God says, turn it over to me. God says, let me have it. God says, I'll take care of it. Leviticus 19:18, listen to the word of God. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Like I said, nothing in this world feels any more natural than revenge. And the whole world would agree with you wholeheartedly. The whole world would give you a high five and say, get that joker. And this world would say, if you tolerate people treating you like that, you are a coward and you are weak. God teaches us different. God and the world have two different ideologies. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That means let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, don't worry. I'm going to take care of it. And if God says, I'm going to take care of it, God's going to take care of it. God doesn't forget. He's not going to forget your problem and you slip through the cracks. That's not how God operates, and you know it. If you worry God about it constantly, God may put it off because you won't hush about it. But if you'll let him have it, God will take care of it in his time. All right, let's close her up. Let's go 30 through 34. You ready? We're going to read one last part, and I hate this one because it reminds me of myself because I let things go around my place. The tragedy of the lazy man, 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So he goes by this place, and he sees this property, and he's looking at it, and he's thinking about it, and he's talking about it, and he's using what he sees. He's using it as a metaphor. He looks at this field in this vineyard where a man planted an orchard, or he planted a vineyard to have grapes, to have wine, to have grape juice or whatever he did with it. And it had grown over with thorns. It had grown over with nettles. And this man that owned the place, he didn't go out there and plant the thorns. He didn't go out there and plant nettles and say, well, I sure wish I had me a bunch of thorns and nettles growing all up in there. And he didn't deliberately go down with a sledgehammer and break down a stone wall. It was just his laziness. He didn't get to it. And these things happened. Just as much as if he'd have gone out there and broke the wall up and planted a bunch of thorns and nettles. It took place because he didn't get to it. And again, you either have to get to it or it's just going to happen. I mean, you know, things get growed over and covered up when you don't. And again, like I said, I had a restaurant for 4 years, so I didn't have much time to do anything. And then we had a baby, so I ain't had much time to do nothing since then. So I feel what you're talking about here, because I look out there and there's thorns growing over some stuff I need to tend to. But Isaiah 28, 24 through 29, it talks about how a careful, industrious field looks, how field work's supposed to look. And there's also something to learn in this I'm going to give you. It says verse 24 and following. It says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God teach you how to plant a field, what it's saying. Now he says, for the fitches, and you say, what's a fitch? Well, I happen to know what it is. A fitch is a Nigella sativa. Mama knows what that is. That's black cumin seed. That's black seed oil. That's where it comes from. We've been knowing about that for a long time. I'm sure Bonnie knows about black seed oil too. That's one of the greatest things that you can possibly put on yourself or take in yourself. They found that stuff in the Pharaoh's tombs. They say it cures everything but death. I mean, it's anti-inflammatory, antiviral, antibacterial, antifungal. It's great stuff. And so they would and it's, I want to say it's what is the flower it comes off of? I can't remember what it's called, but it's a really pretty flower. But anyway, it's just a flower, and these seeds are at the top of it, so they're not hard to get. So the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, because they're flowers. And neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, for the fitches are beaten out with a staff. And that staff, I looked it up, it's a branch off a grapevine, and a grapevine is not very heavy, and it's not very stiff, it's kind of flimsy. So all it takes to get the fitches loose is just to wrap them lightly with a grapevine. And then it says, and the cumin with a rod, which is a stick, like a stick off a tree or whatever. So they've whacked it, and then cumin, it's different than the black cumin seed. This is cumin, which seeds look more like a caraway seed. And they whacked them to knock them loose with a stick. And the bread corn is bruised, which means it's put under a millstone and turned and crushed and ground to powder. Because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And I said, I'll give you something from this. I heard a great message on this one time about why God allows suffering. And God allows pain and suffering to come into the life of believers. And I know this is extra, it ain't gonna cost you no extra. But God describes three different harvests. God's gonna get something from every believer's life. Okay? There's some people, I mean, if you're his, he intends to get some profit from your life. And there's some people, in order for them to produce and do something for God, all God's gotta do is just rap on them like a little precious, like a little tap from the grapevine to get them to produce for him in their life, to yield themselves to him. And other people, God has to take a stick and really whack them real good and allow some hard times and pain and suffering to come into their life in order for them to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll surrender and I'll let you have my life. But there's some people that God has to crush to a powder because they just won't yield to it. And he has to grind them nearly to a powder to get anything out of their life. And we look at somebody's life like he said, why are they going through such a hard time? Well, we don't understand. God may have had to do that to get what he wanted out of their life. But anyway, God knows what he's doing. I say all that to say this. God knows what he's doing, and God knows how to get the best out of whatever he's dealing with. And God will tell a man how to take care of things if he wants to know. And he said, when I saw it and I considered it well, he saw this man's house. It was It was falling down the walls, falling down the nettles, and growing over everything. And a wise man learned from the tragedy of the lazy man. He didn't have to go and suffer the same things that the lazy man did. A teenager would listen to the father and not have to go and suffer the hard headaches and the hardships and the troubles that he does if he would just listen to the dad who's already lived through it. But just like that, a lot of times people, they can't learn. They have to go through it, experience themselves, and fall down and blow it and ruin themselves and go through tragedy after tragedy trying to learn something they could have just got if they'd have listened and received the wisdom. But, again, this wise man didn't have to learn the lazy man's lesson. And that's one of the marks of wisdom, is not having to go down the hard road. And it says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber. And that's how come the whole thing took place, because he went back to bed. He said, a little sleep ain't going to hurt nobody. Everybody needs rest. So he went back to bed, and he didn't go work when he could have worked. And the problem in the sleep, it's the not doing of the duty. It ain't got nothing to do with the sleep. Everybody needs sleep, but if you don't get up and do your duty, it ain't going to ever get done. All right. It says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. That word traveleth there, we got to understand that terminology. That's somebody that's slipping around, a prowler. That's somebody who's trying to find something to break into, something to steal. And so that's what will happen. Somebody take what you got. That's the destiny of the lazy man or the lazy woman, because of their sinful neglect, poverty will jump on them suddenly, and it'll happen before they even knew what happened. It'll happen suddenly, it'll happen strongly, and it'll happen unwelcome. Just like somebody kicking your door in the middle of the night and saying, everybody on the floor, I'm taking everything I want. Don't move or you're going to get shot. Suddenly, you lost everything you had, and they came in with force, and it was unwelcome. That's the same way troubles can come into your life. And the lazy man stand there and say, well, I'm innocent. I didn't do nothing wrong. I didn't plant them thorns. I didn't break that wall down. And he doesn't realize it because he didn't do anything. That's why it happened. But he's without excuse. And we can look at somebody like that and say, well, I'd never be like that. But what about your spiritual life? It ain't necessarily about your material fence. It ain't necessarily about your material field. What about the field of your life? What about the fences that God tries to erect in your life to keep certain things out of it? Do you let them in? Do you let the wall get broken down and just let anything into your life? Do you just watch whatever on the TV? Does it matter? Do you listen to just anything? Does it matter? You see, God knows if we just get lazy and get sleepy. And when I say lazy and sleepy, what I mean is, we don't have any standards. We don't have any conviction. We just roll with the flow. We just do whatever the world's doing. Whatever anybody wants to do, whatever anybody thinks, that's okay, whatever. You know, we don't stand for anything, so when we don't stand for anything, then we get overrun by the world. And that's where people find themselves. They start out like that. They get married, and they say, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. But then when they have kids, they let it all go, and then they wind up with raised kids who don't love the Lord, and they wonder how it happened. It's because they didn't stand for anything. In this day and time, I'm going to tell you right now, in this day and time, people will tell you if you stand, and I know everybody, ain't nobody in here got kids. Everybody in here, kids is long gone, but I'm talking to people through this box right here that do have kids. In this day and time, if you try to have convictions, if you try to stand firm on the Word of God, people will say, you do that and your kids will hate you for it. I'm going to tell you right now, I was firm with my children, and they don't hate me because of it. They don't hate me because I stood on the Word of God. Now, they might not agree with me on everything, but they don't hate me because I stood firm on the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, you ain't going to run nobody to hell number two. You hear me? There ain't no hell number two. There's only hell. And God don't want our children in there. He don't want our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren in there. And if we don't stand for something, if we just let it go and let the field get grown over and everything get knocked down because we didn't stand for nothing, there will be no fruit produced and their lives will be wasted. We've got to stand for truth. Amen? So don't neglect the field of your life. Don't neglect your soul. Don't fail to care for your own soul. You need to sow the seeds of grace in your own life. You need to make sure there's plenty of grace growing in your life. Don't let it get overgrown with thorns. Don't let the nettles of sin overgrow the field of grace in your life. Let's stand together. Amen. Been good to be in church with you tonight. Amen. I look forward to this Sunday. Amen. What is this Sunday? This will be the 24th. Yeah, 24th. Next to the last. Amen. Last Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. All right. Well, we said we'd talk about that this coming Sunday, right? We can worry about it tonight. What are we going to do as far as that Sunday? We'll take care of that this Sunday. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to bless us. You be praying. Be praying ahead of time. I'm going to ask you to pray ahead of time about this eclipse stuff and what we're talking about with getting crosses out there and trying to reach people with the gospel. Me and Brother Leo are going to do it. I don't know if anybody wants to join me. You're sure welcome to. But anyway, you be in prayer about it. If you don't join us out there, at least you can pray ahead of time and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, pray for a good, clear witness and for people to be saved. All right. Any word from anybody before we dismiss tonight? All right. Well, I love you. God bless you, and I hope you have a great night. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Byron.